As I personally prepare for the fall holy days every year, I like to review Nehemiah chapter 8. It's just something that I really enjoy. I think Nehemiah chapter 8, you can feel free to go ahead and turn there because we will be starting the sermon from that point today. But I like to review Nehemiah chapter 8 because I think it's very moving. The chapter opens up with the Israelites coming back together out of captivity. They're at Jerusalem. They've done some repairs on the temple, and they've gathered together on the Feast of Trumpets. That's where Nehemiah chapter 8 opens up. But it's very inspiring to me to read the whole chapter of Nehemiah chapter 8 going into the fall holy days, because you see God working in people's lives in a very powerful way, in a very moving way. Because these are God's people who are coming back to the truth, and they realize when they hear God's law read to them that they've been incredibly disobedient towards it. That they have ignored it and haven't put it to work in their life for a very long time. Some of them probably had never put God's law to work in their life. So today I would like to cover some key points of the Israelites that were keeping this Feast of Trumpets for the first time in a long time. We'll go through the story of their observance of the Feast of Trumpets, and like as I said, beginning in Nehemiah chapter 8 with verse 1. As we go through these verses, I'll pick out little interesting points that I think are significant to their worship of God on this Feast of Trumpets day, and their coming back in observance of God's law. So let's, as I said, start off in Nehemiah chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 1. Verse 1 of Nehemiah 8 says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel." So they have God's word being brought out in front of all the people. But there's one thing in this first verse that I really want to draw our attention to. And that's up in the first sentence. Is now all the people gathered together as one man. They gathered together as one man. That's a comment showing and stating their absolute unity as they gather together on this Feast of Trumpets at the beginning of God's fall holy day season. They were in complete unity. They gathered together in complete unity on this holy day. They gathered together as one man. Their unity was the foundation of everything else that took place in their celebration of God's fall holy days. That was the foundation. They began with being completely unified. And that's so important as we enter God's fall holy days, to make sure that we're completely in unity with one another and in unity with God. As we prepare to observe God's holy days, we will not reap the intended joy of these days if we have a divided heart going into these days with our brother or our sister in Christ. We will not reap the intended joy from these days if we have a divided heart, or if we're not completely unified. The Israelites wouldn't have either. If they were in disarray and in fighting and feuding amongst themselves, they would not have enjoyed and come together in such a powerful way as they did for this first time in observance of the Feast of Trumpets. If anything stands between us and our brother, that thing stands between us and God. If anything stands between us and our brother, that thing stands between us and God. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 23. Jesus Christ tells us this very same thing of how important it is that we maintain unity between each other. And when there is, and there's bound to be divisions or separations, I don't really like the term division because it sounds so permanent, but sometimes there is separation in our relationships. We need to come back together. We need to mend those fences. We shouldn't just leave them broken down and try to ignore it or forget what has taken place. We need to do what we can to mend those separated relationships. It's called upon us to do so by God and by Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 says, Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. As we heard in the sermonette, we're preparing to come before God in these fall holy days that are coming up. The Feast of Tabernacles, as was mentioned, is 5 days away. It's this week, this Thursday, beginning Wednesday evening at sunset. We're going to come together before God. And we're going to come together on that holy day to bring an offering before God. The instruction from Jesus Christ is, think about your relationships. Think about if there's any separation between you and your brother. And if there is, don't come bring your offering to me yet. Go make amends with your brother. Our unity is the foundation of our gathering together here. It's so important that we have a strong foundation of unity within the church. So if you have any bad feelings or harsh words or whatever it might be, disagreements, go to your brother. And maybe you don't need to necessarily go to him, but maybe you just need to come to a point of offering forgiveness in your mind and in your heart for something they did to you. But whatever the situation is, if there is a situation, think about that. Give it some thought. Go to your brother. I think all of us are soft-hearted enough that if someone comes to us and says, hey, look, you know, I may have done something wrong, I may have said something wrong or inappropriate or might have offended you. If you did, I'm sorry. I think all of us are soft enough of heart to grab that person and give them a hug and welcome them back in to your relationship with them. It's so important that we have that focus as we enter the fall holy days, but throughout the year. It's so important. So we need to set our mind now to enter these days completely bound in our relationships with each other. Personally, I feel good about the unity within our church, even especially locally here in Indianapolis. I think there's strong brotherhood and sisterhood within the church here in Indianapolis. There's a lot of love that is shared amongst our brethren here in Indianapolis. And as a whole, I think that's true. But only you and I know for sure about our personal relationships. And we need to give that some thought as we enter the fall holy days. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul makes a very powerful point here about the importance of our relationships with each other. And he gives us some instruction right off the bat on how we're to coexist together in love. Verse 13, bearing with one another. Be willing to put up. Because we're all going to make mistakes. None of us in here are perfect. We're going to make mistakes in our relationship. We have to be willing to bear with one another, put up with one another, be compassionate, merciful, forgiving with one another. And it goes on in saying that, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It doesn't say it'd be nice if you'd make up the problems in your relationships. It says we must do this. Like I said earlier, if we have a problem between us and a brother and a sister, we've got a problem between us and God and Jesus Christ. They certainly don't minimize separated and broken relationships. This is the constant core message all through the New Testament. It's what Jesus Christ prayed to his Father about on the night he was to give his life. He prayed for the unity of the body of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I like to throw the word in there instead of toward. It's our bond toward perfection. as we are walking towards and pursuing and traveling towards our ultimate goal of being born into God's kingdom and receiving absolute righteousness and perfection, that's what we're called to do. It is our bond to get us to God's kingdom. We have to make that number one in our life, to do whatever we can within our power to achieve and maintain unity amongst ourselves. It is the love that we have for each other that keeps us together until the return of Jesus Christ. I've seen it displayed many times throughout the years, and I believe that there's nothing that each of us won't do for each other. Let's go back to Nehemiah. I should have mentioned, if you have a bookmark, you might want to put it in there. Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll pick up the story in verse 2 and see the next lesson that's brought out here in the Israelites gathering on the Feast of Trumpets. Nehemiah chapter 2 says, "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month." And again, it's just showing this was done on the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 3, "Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law." What I want to focus on in these two verses is that last sentence there in verse 4 where it talks about the people. It says, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They were focused. They were paying attention. That's the second point. They were listening attentively to the book of the law. They were listening attentively to the book of law. We live in a world that has dulled our ability to listen attentively. And I say this as a critique upon myself as much as anybody. I find it's hard sometimes to really focus in and listen. And you know, our sermons are an hour or less. I'm giving one sermon for sure in a teen Bible study at the feast, and I've got another backup sermon to give. And they stress to us as ministers that when you're planning your sermon for the feast, keep it to 45, 50 minutes and absolutely not longer than 1 hour. We need to make sure that we go and attend the Fall Holy Days with an attentive ear, ready to listen, ready to pay attention, ready to be focused. And it's not always going to be easy at the feast because you get tired after 3 or 4 days. You know, all the activities and things you're doing can really wear a person down, especially when you get older like I am. But it can really wear you down. And when you're worn down and you're tired and you're exhausted, it's hard to pay attention. Sometimes it's even hard to pay attention at the beginning of the feast because, man, you got all these things that are just going through your mind that you want to see, that you want to do, all these activities, all the friends you want to go spend time with, a million things going through your mind, and all those can be a distraction when you're sitting there at services and you're listening to God's Word. It's important that we set our mind to go to the feast, to keep all of the holy days with an attentive ear. The Israelites came to hear the book of the law read to them for the first time in a long time, and they came with an attentive ear. They were ready to listen, ready to pay attention, eagerly wanting to hear God's word spoke to them. I even stopped and thought about putting the sermon together about the mega churches that you see in our society today. I think they even know that it's a struggle to keep people's attention. So a lot of them have resorted to their church service actually being a skit or an entertainment type variety show to teach a message about God and Jesus Christ so that they can keep the attention of those that are attending church. They want them to come back every week so they know that it's going to be a big entertainment show each week. It keeps their attention. We need to make sure that we recognize that it can be a problem and that we're ready to listen and to be attentive at all of God's messages during the feast and all the holy days. But we must be ready to attend the feast being very alert and having our hearts set on drinking in of God's truth. God wants us to hunger and the thirst for righteousness. Jesus Christ told us that. We need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's in His Beatitudes message. We need to be heading to the holy days with that kind of an attitude, that kind of a focus of drinking in and paying attention to the messages that are being given. You know, I'm just the physical man that prepares the sermons, but it's really, and I fully believe this to the bottom of my heart, whether it's me or whoever's up here speaking, that it's God doing the work. He's the one that's putting together what He wants you to hear, to learn, and to take into your mind. It's God's message, it's not mine. It's important that we realize that we're going to these days to hear a message from God. It's not a message from Bart or some other speaker that might be up here. I know that in the past I've attended feast nights, and when I've gone to the feast, sometimes I get a frame of mind like, I just want to hear nothing but sermons on the millennium. I want to hear nothing but sermons about what life's going to be like when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And I have that framework in my mind in the past. And I think if I hear a Christian Living sermon or something else that I hear every other Sabbath, I get disappointed. Well, that's not the way I should be. Look what the Israelites were hearing. They were hearing the words of the law of God. That's what they had. They didn't have the entire Bible. They weren't blessed with all the books pertaining to prophecy and God's plan. Isaiah wasn't put into the words of the law yet. They were receiving the basic foundational instruction towards obedience to God. And they were charged up. They were attentive. They were focused on hearing God's word. And even emotionally moved, as we're going to see here in a little bit, about hearing the law of God. We need to make sure that we're going there with a focus that God is going to give me what I need to hear and what I need to receive. Jesus knew that there would be a problem among His people of a dullness of hearing. And we can actually bring a dullness of hearing upon ourselves. And just as we can bring it upon ourselves, we can also remove it from ourselves. We need to all ask ourselves if there might be a problem of being dull in hearing. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse 10. I want to read this from the New Living Translation. Matthew chapter 13. We'll read verses 10 through 16. Jesus Christ is addressing a problem of dullness of hearing here. Matthew 13:10, His disciples came and asked Him, "Why do you use parables when you talk to the people?" He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching," that's an important statement, "to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge." That's a message for us as we head into these fall holy days. "But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them." Verse 13, "That is why I use these parables, for they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen and understand. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'When you hear what I say, you will not understand. And when you see what I do, you will not comprehend.'" Verse 15, "For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear. And they have closed their eyes, so their ears cannot see. So their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear. And their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them." You see, there's a whole process laid out in verse 15 for having forgiveness, for being able to have access to God and to Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that our eyes are open. and that our ears are clear and focused and listening on what God has to give us in these fall holy days. And if they are, we have access to God. If we're focused, if we're paying attention, if we're tuned in, if we're attentive to what God has given us, then we have access to God and Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, I can heal you. I can forgive your sins because you're close to me. You have that forgiveness. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. God has given us the ability to understand, to receive, and to hear His precious Word. He's given us that ability. It comes from Him. We need to make sure that we don't take that ability lightly and let it go. As we head to the feast, let's go with our senses fully alert, ready to drink in of God's truth that He's prepared for us. Mentally set aside the fun activities that you're planning during the feast when it comes time to start the services. Be focused intently. Get plenty of rest, plenty of prayer time. Arrive at services early for fellowship and the iron sharpening iron conversation that goes with it. All of these are so important when it comes to being alert and attentive towards God's Word. Getting plenty of rest. Plenty of focus about God in prayer. And plenty of time ahead of time to arrive to church and be ready to fellowship and to have God's Spirit ignited within you. Let's turn back to Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll pick up the story in verse 5 and 6. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5 says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was standing above all the people. Picture that in your mind. Picture Nehemiah standing above, probably on some type of a platform, or maybe he climbed up on a rock, but he was above the people. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, and he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Notice their reaction. That means something. That comment where it says, all the people stood up, tells us something about the mindset of the Israelites when they saw God's holy word opened up before them. He didn't tell them to stand up. It was their initial reaction. Boom. Everybody stood up when the book of the law opened up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The point I want to make here is that the Israelites kept this Feast of Trumpets towards God, in worship of God, in great reverence. Great reverence. They observed the holy days of God with great reverence. How incredibly moving that must have been to be there. And all the throngs of the people stood up just as God's Word was opened up. They weren't drinking their coffee or digging in their belongings for some type of a treat. And I say that to myself as much as anybody because I've done the same thing. They were focused. When God's Holy Word was opened up, they stood up. When the blessing was given to God, they shouted, Amen, Amen. Again, complete unity and harmony about the blessing of towards God. The people were moved by the Holy Spirit to offer great respect to the hearing of God's Word. The idea of raising your hands and bowing your head in reverence and worship toward God is found throughout God's Word. And that's what they did here. They bowed their heads and they raised their hands towards God. Let's read that again. Verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. That's a show of respect and reverence to God in their worship of Him on this Feast of Trumpets. Again, God's Spirit is moving them to do this. It's so important. But this idea of raising your hands and bowing your head in reverence and worship towards God is found throughout God's Word. I'm going to read a few verses. You can jot them down if you'd like. We won't take the time to turn to them. But the first one I want to quote from is Psalms 28. Psalm 28, verse 2. David said, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary." David says he lifted up his hands towards God's holy sanctuary. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Paul said, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting holy hands without wrath and doubting." Lifting holy hands without wrath and doubting. I'll look at a couple verses about the idea and the concept of bowing your head in reverence to God. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 18. It says, "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord." Exodus chapter 4, verse 31. Exodus chapter 4, verse 31 says, "So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped." Bowed their heads and worshiped. As we gather together to worship our God during these days, let's do so with a very distinct mindset of reverence and worship towards God. God's not focused and concerned necessarily about us bowing our head and raising our hands. That's not the point. But the point is, in our mind and in the depths of our heart, we should be worshiping God with great reverence, with great respect, as we gather together at the services on the holy days. God is much more concerned with our heart. So I'm not saying it's right or wrong. It's not wrong to bow your head and to raise your hands in respect to God. That's an outward physical example of your reverence and respect to God. But God really wants to see it in our heart. I can bow my head and raise my arms in an outward show of reverence and respect to God, but if I'm thinking about going to the amusement park in an hour, it's just a physical gesture. We need to be showing reverence and respect from the depth of our heart. In our hearts, we should be very humble and reverent towards our Father in Jesus Christ, who promises to be with us in our worship. God promises to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to be with us, to fellowship with us in our worship services. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 8. You might already still be there, but Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 9. We'll read verses 9 through verse 12. Verse 9 says, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep.'" Because obviously they were. They started crying and weeping as God's word and His law was being read to them. "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." They weren't weeping out of joy. They were weeping because they saw their disobedience to God. They were reading the law. They knew that this was the first observance of the holy days in a long time for them. So they were mourning and, in a sense, repenting of their disobedience to God as the law was being read. Verse 10, "Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, 'Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved.' And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them." They understood the words. It sunk deep into their mind and into their heart. It moved them to tears because they saw how special these days were. They understood the significance of observing God's law and obeying God's law. This last point that I want to look at in the sermon today is that they rejoiced as commanded on the holy day. They rejoiced on God's holy days. They were told not to mourn. Even though hearing the words of the law brought sorrow and tears because they saw that they had not been obeying God's truth. The feast day was intended by God to be a day of joyous celebration, filled with good food and drink, along with sharing of the blessings by which God had given them. God has given us these days as a time of rejoicing. He knows it pictures His plan and how tremendous and awesome His plan is. It's a plan of salvation for all of mankind. With the meaning of these days, each and every one of these days hides a treasure from God. Every holy day is a treasure from God in its meaning to each of us. It's His plan of salvation. It's the path and our goal for salvation, for eternal life. When you truly understand what God is doing in His work with mankind, how could you mourn? How could you be sad? How could you cry when you understand the true meaning of these days? We're to go and observe these days with great rejoicing in our mind, in our heart, in our relationship between us and God and Jesus Christ, but also with one another. There should be great joy, great rejoicing at this time. God wants us to understand the meaning of these days. He wants you to meditate on and greatly desire the fulfillment of these days. We need to really desire and want and hope and pray for the return of Jesus Christ. Because it will end so much suffering, so much pain, so much destruction. I can create a whole list of things that are going on in our world right now that are horrible, terrible things that won't be there as soon as Jesus Christ returns to this earth. He's going to put a stop to it all. God wants you to come together and rejoice with your family, with your friends, and with our brethren. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. Deuteronomy 14, beginning in verse 22, this is a section of Scripture that talks about the second tithe command, to keep your second tithe, to set it aside, and how to use it at the appropriate time. Verse 22, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your gain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat it before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. That we may learn to fear the Lord our God. Not in the sense of being cowardly, but in the sense of showing respect and reverence for our God. Verse 24, but if the journey is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where your Lord God chooses to put His name is too far from you, then the Lord your God too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, similar drink. For whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. God wants us to rejoice. He wants us to have a wonderful time at each and every one of His holy days. He wants us to look forward to these days every year. The world considers it a burden. Why do we have to worry about those Old Testament holidays? Well, they're God's holy days. And they're very relevant for what's going on in our society today, and extremely relevant for God's plan of salvation and the end to all suffering. The law of God that we will be fulfilling in our life is more precious than we can explain. More precious than we can properly explain. But David actually tried to explain it. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 19, beginning in verse 7. Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 through 11. David said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous and altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." The truth that God has given us is truly sweeter than honey. It is more valuable than anything physical that's on this earth, including gold. It's very precious. What God has given us is extremely valuable. In keeping in these days, there is great reward. Certainly there is physically. There's tremendous reward in observing God's holy days. A lot of fun, a lot of good food, a lot of friendship and fellowship that's exchanged. But even more importantly, observing these days binds you in your relationship with God and Jesus Christ. When you observe and you obey God's precious holy law, it sets you right with Him. Jesus Christ is the one that actually broke down that barrier between us and God. But our observance of God's law, whether it be the Sabbath, the holy days, any aspect or part of God's law, helps us stay in union and communion with God and Jesus Christ. Yes, it absolutely is Jesus Christ that brings us together with the Father. But it's also up to us to make sure that we walk according to God's law, to maintain that close, intimate relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. Brethren, we have been given so much by our Father in heaven. As you approach the feast, set your heart to enter it in unity. Be determined now more than any time to remove any barrier that's between you and your brother or your sister. And a lot of times, that's just being willing to say, "I forgive them," or "I'm sorry." Let's be determined to go to attend the fall holy days ready to listen, attentive to the message that God has prepared for each of us. Ready to drink in and hold on to every word that God is giving us. And as I mentioned, these words really are coming from God. As we enter the holy day, let's do so with great reverence and respect to God. It's so important as we gather together and the first song begins, the first hymn begins, to be there with great respect and reverence towards God. And let us rejoice. God makes it very clear throughout His Word that He wants us to have a wonderful time during these fall holy days. So go there, attend all the fall holy days, enjoy them, because that's what God wants you to do. Get the most as you can from these fall holy days. Hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very nice.